भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरयेत् नष्टप्रायेषु अभद्रेषु नित्यं भागवतसेवया भगवत्युत्तमश्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्ठिकी कृष्णे स्वधामोपगते धर्मज्ञानादिभिः सह कलौ नष्टदृशामेष पुराणार्को धुनोदितः. This is Granthraj, Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 9, which is entitled Ambarish Maharaj Offended by Durvasa Muni. This is chapter 4 of that title, and we'll begin with text number 26. 27 actually we're on today, so. Yeah, sorry. So we can chant the text for number 27. Grihesho, Daresho, Sutesho, Bantusho, Dvipottama, Siyantana, Vaji, Vastosho, Akshaya, Ratnabharana, Ambaradisho, Anantakoshesho, Akarot, Asanmatim, Griheshu Dareshu Suteshu Bandhushu, Dvibhotama Syandana Vajivastushu, Akshaya Ratnabharanamburadishu, Anantakosheshwakarod Asanmatim, Griheshu Dareshu Suteshu Bandhushu, Dvivottamasyandana Vajivastushu, Akshaya Ratnabharanambaradishu, Anantakosheshwakarod Asanmatim, Griheshu Dareshu Suteshu Bandhushu, Dvibhottamasyandana Vajivastushu, Akshaya Ratnabharanambaradishu, Anantakosheshwakarod Asanmatim. Griheshu Dareshu Suteshu Bandhushu, Dvibhottamasyandana Vajivastushu, Akshaya Ratnabharanambaradishu, Anantakosheshwakarod Asanmatim, Griheshu Dareshu Suteshu Bandhushu, Dvibhottamasyandana Vajivastushu, Akshayavas. Vajivastusho Akshayara Nabharanam Paradisho Anantakoshe Shwakarora Sanmatim. Griheshu, in the homes. Dareshu, in wives. Suteshu, in children. Bandhushu, in friends and relatives. Dvipa Uttama, in the best of powerful elephants. Syandana, in nice chariots. Vaji, in first class horses. Vastusho, in all such things. Akshaya, whose value never decreases. Ritna, in jewels. Abharana, in ornaments. Ambara adisho, in such dresses and ornaments. Anantakosheshu, in an inexhaustible treasury. Akarot, accepted. Asat matin, no attachment. Translation: Maharaj Ambarisha gave up all attachment to household affairs, wives, children, friends, and relatives, to the best of powerful elephants, to beautiful chariots, carts, horses, and inexhaustible jewels, and to ornaments, garments, and an inexhaustible treasury. He gave up attachment to all of them, regarding them as temporary and material. Please repeat. Maharaj Ambarish gave up all attachment to household affairs, wives, children, friends, and relatives, to the best of powerful elephants, to beautiful chariots, carts, horses, and inexhaustible jewels, and to ornaments, garments, and an inexhaustible treasury. He gave up attachment to all of them, regarding them as temporary and material. Purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Anasaktasya vishayan yatharham upayunjataha. Material possessions can be accepted as far as they can be used in devotional service. Anukulyena krishnanushilanam. Anukulyasya sankalpaha pratikulyasya varjanam. In preaching, many things considered material are needed. A devotee should not have any attachment for such material involvements as house, wife, children, friends, and cars. Maharaj Ambarish, for example, had all such things, but he was not attached to them. This is the effect of Bhakti Yoga. Bhaktihi pareshanu bhavo viraktir anyatracha. This is from Bhagavatam 11th Canto, Chapter 2, Text 42. One who is advanced in devotional service has no attachment for material things for sense enjoyment, but for preaching, to spread the glories of the Lord, he accepts such things without attachment. Anasaktasya vishayan yatharham upayunjataha. Everything can be used to the extent that it can be engaged in Krishna's service. Om agnana timirantasya gnananjana shalakaya chakshurun militam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha. Shri chaitanya manobhishtam sthapitam yena bhutale Swayam rupa kada mahyam dadati svapadantikam. Vandeham shri guroho shri yuta parakamalam shri gurun vaishnavamscha shri rupam sagrajatam sahagana raghunathanvitam tam sarivam sadvaitam savadhutam parijana sahitam krishna chaitanya devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhan Vitamscha. He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dinabandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanusute Devi Pranamami Haripriye Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. First of all, I'd just like to thank you for the opportunity to say something in glorification of the Srimad Bhagavatam. It's a great pleasure to be back in New Dwarka Dham, to see all the wonderful devotees here. It's a great honor to be able to say something with the permission of those superior to me. We can say something, a few words here. In his commentary on these verses, Sridhar Swami points out that actually texts 26 and 27, they're to be taken together as a pair. And we can see the relationship between them. So I'm just going to quickly reiterate the verse yesterday. So ittam bhakti yogena tapo yuktena parthivaha svadharmena harim prinan saravan kaman shanayar jahal. The king of the planet, Maharaj Ambarish, thus performed devotional service to the Lord and in this endeavor practiced severe austerities, always satisfying the Supreme Personality of Godhead by his constitutional activities. He gradually gave up all material desires. Maharaj Ambarish gave up all attachment to household affairs. This is today's verse. Wives, children, friends, and relatives. To the best of powerful elephants, to beautiful chariots, carts, horses, and inexhaustible jewels, and to ornaments, garments, and an inexhaustible treasury. He gave up attachment to all of them, regarding them as temporary and material. Srila Prabhupada in his purport has emphasized, twice quoting Rupa Goswami's Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, what is the real idea of renunciation? Anasaktasya vijayan yatharham upayunjataha. If there is something that is actually worthy to be engaged in the service of the Lord, we should not consider that thing to be a mere sense object and should not reject it. The number of verses Prabhupada has quoted in connection with this purport are those verses that are quoted in the purport. Among them, he says that the whole verse of Rupa Goswami is from Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. He says, Anasaktasya vishayan yatharham upayunjataha nirbandha krishna sambandhe yuktam vairagyamuchyate prapanchikitaya buddhya hari sambandhi vastunaha mumukshibhi parityago vairagyam phalgukathyate. That means that if somebody sees something that potentially has worth in the order of the spiritual master. Why do I say the order of the spiritual master? Because this is how we determine what is favorable to bhakti and what's not favorable to bhakti. So if someone sees something that has potential worth regarding the fulfillment of the spiritual master's order, and instead we reject that thing because of our familiarity with it within the realm of sense gratification, then that's called vairagyam palgu, or flimsy renunciation, less intelligent renunciation. On the other hand, this is the point that Prabhupada is emphasizing here, when something has potential worth and can be used in Krishna's service, there's no need to give it up. So Maharaj Ambarish here, he's the example of this. Ambarish. The name Ambarish means, actually, it's an enigmatic name. We know Ambarish is this great king. I looked it up in the dictionary. The dictionary says it is either the sun or a frying pan or battle. Sometimes we find that the kings, they have these terrifying names, like Pratap Rudra. What does Pratap Rudra mean? Blazing fury. Or the famous king, the patron of the six Goswamis, Man Singh of Jaipur. Man Singh means a proud lion. The idea is that if you have such a title, you should strike fear into the hearts of your enemies or your rivals. This is how Kshatriyas operate. Now, it's an interesting thing, since we're talking about how Kshatriyas operate. The idea here is also the king's duty has to be fulfilled. And we have a difference of opinion amongst different acharyas. One commentator says, Svadharmena prajapalanam lakshanena ragnyaha prajapalanameva dharmaha ityuktehe. That means that from the Smriti Shastras, he's quoting some reference that says, the only duty of a king actually is to protect the citizens. So, Maharaj Ambarish's duty was prajapalana, that is, protection of the citizens. Sadharnamena, because in the verse, in yesterday's verse, the word is used, Sadharnamena. It's an interesting topic, actually. It's a very multifaceted topic here. We're talking about the detachment of Maharaj Ambarish from so many things that could be considered valuable for the purposes of sense gratification. And yet he was detached. Verses 26 and 27 go nicely together because verse 26 very clearly illustrates how one comes to this state of detachment. It's not that we're necessarily born that way. Ichchadvesha samuttena dvandva mohena bharata, Krishna tells Arjuna. We're all born into this duality. We're overcome by our desires. We have two desires, basically. One thing we desire is to evade Krishna or those who represent him. Even worse than that is we desire to exploit Krishna or things that come from him. These two things are called bhoga and tyaga, respectively. Actually, tyaga means to evade or escape the Lord, and bhoga means to try to enjoy the Lord. When we are karmis, we try to do this in a pious manner, according to the directions of the Shastra. And that's called vidhina, according to the vidhi. But when we're impious, we become thieves. Yo bhunkte stena evasa, Krishna says earlier in Bhagavad Gita. A person who just takes things only for sense gratification and doesn't make any attempt to offer them to their source or their controller or an owner, that person is really a thief. And then when we become a little bit, perhaps, more advanced, at least more subtle in our approach to this endeavor, then we try to directly exploit the Supreme Lord himself. And that's called the Sahajya option. We're devotees, but we're really mainly interested in enjoying Krishna. We see this a lot in Vrindavan. Anyway, we can say something more about that later, perhaps. But this is the idea. So to exploit or to evade the Supreme Lord is the nature of the conditioned soul. These are both non-devotional options. And these are the only things that really engage us in any world, apart from Krishna. So how do we become detached from this world of sense gratification? Tapo yuktena svadharnamena bhakti yogina. These things are all equated here in this verse. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he disagrees with this other one, his predecessor, Vamshi Dhara Acharya. He says that Swadharmaena does not necessarily qualify as the duty of a king in the sense of just protecting the citizens. In other words, Swadharma means we all have a particular mental outlook and physical inclinations we all have. This is called our Swadharma. It comes along with your swabhava. Your conditional, your false ego conditions you to think in certain ways and to react to certain situations in certain ways. And then you act also in certain ways corresponding to that swabhava. Every swabhava has a corresponding swadharma. And in the Shastra, these things are, how should I say, they're directed in such a way that we are elevated beyond the bodily concept of life. So sadharma means, in a general sense, it means normative dharma, that the kind of dharma which is enjoined upon you to perform every day. There are different kinds. You have nitya dharmas, you have naimittika dharmas. That means you have certain things you have to do every day, like you have to bathe every day. You have to do certain things. You have to get up before sunrise. If you get up after sunrise, then it's not even healthy, what to speak of conducive for spiritual advancement. These things are enjoined upon all human beings, and one is not considered a human being unless one does them. That's called nitya kriya, or nitya dharmas. Then naimittika dharmas means that occasionally there are certain things that you may want to do. For example, you may want to have a child. Actually, as a householder, we want this. And those things are not necessarily obligatory, but it's a kanya karma, it's also called. You may want to do it just out of your desire. So this is actually the path of progressive life, if one is a conditioned soul. And the Vishnu Purana is constantly quoted by Srila Prabhupada in this regard. Varnashrama charvata purushena para puman. Ityadi. It means that the human being, his only real path of accessing pure devotional service or moving towards pure devotional service, is to become a human being in this sense, by embracing dharma. So therefore, swadharmena harim prinan, by pleasing the Lord in terms of performing his constitutional activities, this is how Prabhupada has translated text 26, one approaches this ideal, ultimate, sanatana dharma. We have our conditional dharma, but that conditional dharma is nothing but a material reflection of our ultimate dharma, which is called sanatana dharma, or jiva dharma, it's also called by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. The intrinsic property and function of the living being, what our eternal activity is, that is bhakti yoga. So by performing one's swadharma in such a way that one approaches bhakti yogena, we can please the Supreme Personality of Godhead and gradually, it's said here, become freed from sarvan kaman. And one of the verses that Srila Prabhupada quotes in connection with the 27, he doesn't quote it directly, but it's quoted in the purports of verses that he does quote in text 27. Akama sarva kamo va moksha kamo udaradhi divrena bhakti yogena yajeta purushamparam. Whether you have all desires, sarvan kaman, whether you have no desires or whether you want out, wanting out is, again, it's the escape option. That's called liberation. In either case, you should intensely worship the Supreme Lord. Tivrena bhakti yogina. So, that comes to the second line. Tapo yuktena. This swadharma has to be performed in such a way that it has its most active ingredient, emphatic. The active ingredient of any swadharma given in the Shastra is tapas. We advance through tapas. This is what Brahma heard when he was in his samadhi. And the active ingredient, as I said, of any process that's given for elevation, either in this world or in the next world, or in spiritual life, it is the tapas that's involved. Because it's assumed that we're beginning from the diseased condition in which sugar is not sweet. This is the analogy Goswami gives in his Upadeshamrita. Things that are good for us, natural to us, beneficial to us and to the world, these things, we don't like them. They're bitter. Tapo yuktena parthiva. Therefore, the king did his swadharma with tapas. And Vishila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur actually disagrees, as I said, with Vamsidhara Acharya. He says, here, this bhakti yogena, it is actually an adjective, or rather swadharmena is an adjective of bhakti yoga. He's equating all three of them. I said, a function of one is the other one. You all understand the word function. I'm using it in a mathematical sense. When we're doing algebra, you can say f of x equals y, right? That means a function of x is the same thing as y. So dharma in the material world, perverted dharma, that's called kaitava dharma. It's actually nothing but the perverted reflection of our sanatana dharma, our eternal, intrinsic, constitutional property, which is to serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead in love. In love. Now that is the real essence of the matter. And that brings us to the next verse. In text 27, he gives the evidence of someone who has actually become free and become elevated through this process and come to appreciate what is bhakti yoga and come to be steeped in bhakti yoga. Again, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur here commenting on this verse, he says, one of the reasons he gives for accepting swadharmena as an adjective of bhakti yogena in text 26 is that, first of all, there's no cha linking them. They have to be considered to be adjectival for that reason. In Sanskrit, that's just a grammatical thing. But secondly, because Ambarish was a pure devotee, and his characteristics are to be described in the following verses. They're coming next. So text 27 is actually describing the evidence or the symptoms of somebody who's really perfected the process that's outlined in text 26. That's why they go together. And what is the proof? You're not attached to your house. You're not attached to your children. Raise your hand, householders, if you're not attached to your children. It's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Suteshu, Bandhushu, Dadeshu, your wives, your friends and relatives. Do you know what it's like to be friendless? Absolutely no one supports you. No one cares about you. Are you ready for that? Not really. Most of us, I think, are not. Not an easy position to embrace. Now, here we have some other things that are perhaps dated. Dvipottama. Mind you, this isn't Dvipa as an island. This is Dvipa. Anybody know what this means? I doubt it. Dvipa Uttama means the best of elephants. Why is he called Dvipa? Pa means to drink, and Dvi means two. So he's got two means of drinking. He's got the mouth, and then the second means is the hose. He's got his trunk. So if anybody's ever seen an elephant, you know, if you give him a peanut in the trunk, he can put it in his mouth. Or if he wants to drink water, he just puts his trunk in and sucks. So Dvipa, he's got two modes of intake. So Dvipottama means the best of elephants. And Syandana means chariots. Vaji means horse. And Vastushu. Now, it's an interesting thing. Actually, we've got some different variant readings here in the Bhagavatam. Instead of Vastushu, in one version, we have the word Pattishu. And Pattishu means, generally it means a foot soldier, but I looked this up in the Bhagavatam, and in Canto 9, Chapter 15, which is coming up in a short while, Text 30, it's a particular military configuration, which consists of one chariot, one war elephant, five foot soldiers, and three horses, or it's understood here, three horsemen. So that's also called patti. In other words, in modern parlance, we would call this one's personal security system. Sometimes big corporations, because the nation-state paradigm now is kind of a passé thing. It's, nobody really cares for nations anymore. Nobody has any loyalty or patriotism to a particular country. Now we have the new superpower, as one scholar in Santa Barbara describes it, the transnational corporate class. And sometimes these big companies... Some time ago, I had read a news article, I think it was maybe Exxon or one of these big oil companies. They move into West Africa where there are large reserves of oil underground. And they pay off the local government to let them do what they wish. And then they run the local people off of their land. And if the people rebel, then they've got a private security firm, such as what they used to call Blackwater. And they get their attack helicopters, and they will do the needful. So these are mercenary armies in the employ of the transnational corporate class. This is the new superpower, and all these things are extensions of what used to be Dvipottama, Syandana, Vaji, Pattishu, or Vastushu. Vastushu means things of that sort. These are all, the whole second line of this verse, they're all aspects of one's security apparatus. So, war elephants, the superpower back in maybe the 3rd century or the 6th century, Gupta period, was Magadha in modern-day Bihar. Modern-day Bihar is not much to be envious of. But in those days, it was the superpower of South Asia. And why was it the superpower of South Asia? Because they had elephants. No one else had war elephants. That was the advantage in those days. And even when this particular Bhagavatam, because Bhagavatam exists in different forms, in different times, places, and circumstances, but when this Bhagavatam was written down, these were the measures of one's power. Dvipottama, Syandana, chariots. Now we have, instead of chariots, we have maybe tanks, or something like that. And Vaji means horses. We've got, of course, cars. So many horsepower. Or motorcycles is another one we can say. So we have to kind of update it a little bit. And then finally we come to Akshaya Ratna. Akshaya Ratna means, what does Prabhupada say here in the synonyms? Whose value never decreases. Jewels. Sometimes when people become nervous about the economy, and who should not be nervous about the economy in today's world? Sometimes they invest in what? Gold. Or, you know, you have diamonds. And if you're in Africa, again, you have blood diamonds. That's another thing of the transnational corporate class. So akshaya ratna, money may come and go. Generally, people have faith in the dollar. An economy is all about faith, ultimately, only. There's nothing but faith going on, if we're talking about a paper economy. But gold is considered to be akshaya, and jewelry as well is akshaya. And then abharana. Abharana means, of course, it's ornaments. And one commentator says, shiridakaha iti geyam. It's understood that these are ornaments for one's body. And ambara means nice clothing. Adishu means etc. Now, anantakosheshu. What anantakosha means, according to Prabhupada's synonyms here, inexhaustible treasury. And one commentator points out here that this is different than akshaya ratna. Otherwise, it would be, we don't like the fault of redundance to say the same thing twice in the same verse. So this means he's got inexhaustible finances. And that's, of course, something that always, everybody's always trying to become a millionaire. So akarot, this is the only verb in the sentence. He did all this. He performed all these things. He got into it. Kind of like, who else do we know from the pages of Srimad Bhagavatam? In fact, from the pages of the fifth canto. Somebody didn't initially want to get involved in household life, but they had to coerce him. They had to convince him. Who was it? Priyavrata Maharaj. And then once he got into it, he got attached to it. This is another thing. Interesting thing. So Maharaj Ambarisha, he got into all this. But asanmatim. He considered these things to be not very important. His consciousness towards them was that these things are asat. There are two things in life. They're called sat and asat. Sat means that which is real. Actually, Krishna uses these words in the beginning of Bhagavad Gita to define what is reality versus what is illusion. Anybody know the verse I'm thinking of? Exactly. Nasato vidyate bhavo na bhavo vidyate sata. The seers of the truth have concluded that of those things that are real, there's no kshaya, there's no diminution, or there's no decay. As Prabhupada says here, the value never decreases. That's the symptom of something that is real. And of those things that are not real, what is the symptom? You cannot maintain them forever. It's not forever. Robert Frost, famous American poet, because we're in America, I can quote him without too much worry of the message being lost. In India, people don't understand English poetry. He said, nature's first green is gold, her hardest hue to hold. Her early leaf is a flower, but only so for an hour. Then, what does he say? Then leaf subsides to leaf. So Eden sank to grief. Thus dawn goes down to day. Nothing gold can stay. Poets, sometimes they have some insights, if you read what we call classic poets. Because generally those poems were written in a day and age when people had some spiritual insight, or at least appreciation for it. So these are some of the things we can think about here. Anantakosheshu. And asanmatin, he thought that these things are all false. False in the sense that they are only temporary. Nonetheless, he accepted them. I was talking to someone last night. There's a famous essay written by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. It's called Putana. Has anyone ever seen this essay? It's a well-known one. It's been published, I think, by Bhaktivikas Swami in his Bhaktisiddhanta Vaibhava book. A very nice book about that acharya. So in this essay, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur is writing all about how religious, so-called religious preceptors and religious institutions also are really the source of their own downfall. They're their own worst enemies. And he's writing this at a time that he was, what do we say? shedding gallons of blood, of his own blood, in order to establish a religious institution, the Gaudiya Mutt. Because he knew that it ultimately cannot work. And in fact, it did not work, Gaudiya Mutt. So, therefore, Prabhupada, he reminds us in the purport here that, in preaching, many things considered material are needed. Things that are considered material, things that may be considered, you know, sometimes we don't like politics and other such things, but they're actually necessary. Money is necessary. Srila Prabhupada said there are many gurus, they reject money like this, but I go like this. Because he knew. This is the whole point of the purport. Something that can be used selflessly in Krishna's service, that thing should not be rejected. But the pivot around which we determine what is selfless and what is not selfless is what? As somebody who was listening in the beginning. The order of the spiritual master. Therefore, we have, back to text 26, Svadharmena tapo yuktena bhakti yogena. All three in a line. To perform your Svadharma is not necessarily a mundane thing if the spiritual master orders it. To engage in tapas is not necessarily a mundane thing if it serves the order of the spiritual master. And of course, bhakti yoga is the ultimate goal. There's no question of that. It's not an ends to the means. It is the ends and the means. So Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur said, what is this tapas? He says it means to twofold. It means on one hand to give up, to renounce, or tyaga. Tyaga means to renounce something that is very dear to the body for enjoyment, for the enjoyment of the body. That's one thing. But another aspect is to accept austerities for the body. And he gives his list, which I think Prabhupada had incorporated into yesterday's purport, to cleanse the temple, for example, to carry buckets of water for the deity, to serve the Vaishnavas. That's never an easy thing, is it? Sometimes it's easy, but sometimes it's very hard also. So, śarīra kaṣṭam bhogatyāgascha tapastad yuktena svadharmeneti. He says this is all part of this tapo yuktena bhakti yogena principle here. It should be tīvra bhakti, in other words. It should hurt a little bit, because that means we're making advancement. What else can we say here? Asanmatim mamatvadhyam. One commentator points out that asanmatim, the last word of the verse, it means the consciousness, selfish attitude, basically, selfish mindset. Mamatvadhi, to always be thinking in terms of I and mine. So when we accept a wife, or when we accept a home, or here everything is in the plural. Maharaj Ambarish had numerous homes. He had numerous wives, numerous offspring, numerous friends and relatives and supporters, numerous elephants, chariots, you know, as modern parlance we can say cars, conveyances, whatever. Numerous treasuries, full, bursting with so many valuable jewels. He had all these things in plenitude. But his only attachment to them, considering them to be temporary, was, if they can be used, I accept them. If they cannot be used, I reject them. This is his Krishna consciousness. And we can see the results of his Krishna consciousness in the coming verses. One last thing Jiva Goswami adds here is, tapoatra dvadashi vratadi grihadishu bhagavat sevanupayogishu iti gyan. It should be understood that if something is conducive for the service of the Lord, then that thing should be accepted. For example, we're about to hear a narration about how Maharaj Ambarish performed the Dvadashi Vrata, and while he was a grihastha. Certainly for grihasthas especially, it's a very good thing to perform Ekadashi, to follow Ekadashi. This thing is favorable to bhakti. It's not a dry austerity that has no purpose in pleasing the Lord. It pleases the Lord very much when we follow Ekadashi. We all know from Chaitanya Charitamrita, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he went to his mother one day and begged her to please follow Ekadashi. And the same is there with regards to Hiranyan Govardhan Majumdar. famous wealthy men in Bengal at that time. He asked them also. So this is some few things here we can say. Now, Sridhar Swami, he points out that he summarizes here, saying that for somebody who is dedicated to the service or the worship of the Lord, it's not a very surprising thing. It's never surprising that he becomes indifferent to so many desires. Indifferent is the right word. Because, as is explained in regards to Bhagavatam 11.2.42, which Prabhupada quotes here, tyaga, or renunciation, is different than virakti, or detachment. Does anyone understand why? What makes tyaga different from virakti? What makes renunciation different from detachment? Renunciation means you give up something that you want. But detachment means you no longer want that thing. And this is the beauty of bhakti. The whole verse is quoted. It's a very valuable reference. Bhaktihi pareshanubhavo viraktihi anyatta chaisha trika eka kalaha prapadyamanasya yathashnata syuhu tushti pushti kshut apayo nukhasam. That means that devotion to the Supreme Lord, direct experience of the Lord, and detachment. These three things come naturally for somebody who is engaged in serving the Lord in exactly the same way that when we eat, ashnataha, we get pleasure, we get nourishment, and we get freed from our hunger. So tushti means bhakti. The enjoyment of life is actually bhakti, service to the Lord. In the material realm, when we're in the bodily concept of life, annamaya realization we heard about yesterday, then our pleasure is in eating only. But for devotee, his pleasure is bhakti. And pushti, what nourishes us, is when we have direct experience of the Supreme Lord. Paresha, anubhava. Anubhava means experience. Actually, in the first canto, it's described, yaswanubhavam akhila shruti saramekam. That thing which is the essence, the only essence of all the shrutis. Shukdev Goswami is giving us that thing in the Srimad Bhagavatam. On what basis? Swanubhava, his personal experience. So Paresha Anubhava means to have direct personal experience, interaction, even with the Supreme Lord. So that's called pushti. That is what nourishes the soul. And finally, virakti means detachment. Detachment comes as a natural result of eating. It's equated here with kshudapaya, to mitigate your hunger. Now, what are you absorbed in when you're eating? What is your mind on when you're eating? Your mind should be on what you're doing. Should be on what you're eating, at least according to Ayurveda. You should focus quietly and intently on the process of eating itself. That is healthy. Nowadays, people do so many things. I was recently in South India, and I went to one Balaji temple and talked to the pujari there. And he quoted one verse, which I thought was very good. He said, manasyekam vachasyekam karnamanyekam mahatmanaha manasyanyam vachasyanyam karnamanyanyam duratmanaha. That means that for the mahatma, for the broad-minded, advanced person, the mind is one, the words are one, and the activities are one. They're all the same thing. They're all focused on the same thing and with the same purpose. That is a mahatma. The duratma, on the other hand, his words are one thing, his actions are another thing, and his mind is somewhere else. You see? Huh? I didn't hear you. Yeah. No, multitasking was described by Tamal Krishna Goswami on one occasion. Somebody countered, one Purva Pakshi came in the end of the lecture and raised his hand and said, well, you Hare Krishna people, you know, it seems like you all have one-track minds. And Tamal Krishna Goswami said, no, we don't have one-track minds. We have 32-track minds, but they're all on Krishna. So we can multitask for Krishna. That's a different thing. But the focus is, you know, manasyekam, vachasyekam, karnamanyekam. One's words, one's actions, one's, you know, like this. One's mind, they should all be the same thing. So when we're eating, we should be focusing on what we eat. According to Ayurveda, that's the most healthy thing. That was also Srila Prabhupada's example, personal example. He generally ate alone and spoke nothing. He only ate prasadam, honoring prasadam. So when one does that's the natural process. Then an unnatural life, that's another matter. But naturally, one should be focused on his prasadam when one eats. And if one does that, then it's natural. You're not distracted by other things. You become increasingly absorbed in what you're eating. And that's the right thing to do. So bhakti yoga is therefore compared to that. It's not a process of, you know, gritting your teeth and with great endeavor and determination giving up something that you actually want to do instead. At least not in the mature stage. Maybe in the initial stage it can be like that. But the ideal is certainly that when one proceeds from being a green mango to becoming a red mango, that one should naturally take pleasure in the process of bhakti itself, so much so that there's no attraction to anything else. This is why Krishna is called Krishna, all-attractive, and why Krishna's name is especially. This is the most important thing. There's so much we can say more than this, but I realize the time is up now, so I'm going to stop here. Does anybody have any questions or comments on anything we've said? I'll make one comment here that also in line number 3, Akshaya Ratnabharanam Baradishu, in place of Ambara, the word Ayuta is used here, which means weapons. Sometimes weapons are necessary as well, so Akshayaratnabharanayudhadishu. Sometimes he was using weapons even in Krishna's service. Of course, for a kshatriya, that's natural. It seems we don't have a microphone so that people in the internet are not hearing your question. But go ahead, I'll try to repeat it. Not sure I follow your question. Is there any instance in which things that are potentially worthwhile in bhakti that we give them up instead? Is that what you're... Oh, yeah. You know, this is an interesting point because Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur also made a very interesting comment on at least one occasion. He said, materially motivated preaching is actually falls within the category of pious karma. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? So the idea is that if we have some personal cut in this affair, then it's mixed devotion. And we get a mixed result for mixed devotion. If we practice pure devotion, then the result is absolutely spotless and unsullied and eternal. But if we try to adulterate it with other things, then we get some of our karma, perhaps, and we also get some benefit from our devotional service. But it's in either case, it's a mixed thing. So yukta vairagya, it's a little bit difficult because, as I said, one has to perform his devotional service under the guidance of some spiritual sponsor, some bona fide spiritual master who can actually tell him what's good and what's bad, because we ourselves don't know, and sometimes even those around us don't know, because they can't see within our own hearts the way a bona fide guru does. In chapter 6, text 32, Krishna mentions that the one who has empathy is the best yogi, and those who those who are the most effective spiritual masters have this characteristic. Certainly Srila Prabhupada was among them. He was able to tell who was cheating and who was real. Sometimes we look around and we see somebody, we think they're cheating, but Prabhupada would strongly encourage and appreciate that person. On the other hand, somebody that we think is just great, but Prabhupada completely blasts him. It happens like that sometimes. Well, you know, this is another thing that Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur discusses in his Madhurya Kadambini, for example, that while performing devotional service, we get fringe benefits of devotion, and if we latch onto those for the purpose of sense gratification, then that's not considered still to be pure devotional service. That's considered by Bhaktivinoda Thakur to be an anartha. And in this sense, we can say in a strange way that bhakti creates anarthas also. Bhakti unmukhi anarthas. But I think the same principle is there. It's also described in the second chapter of the Bhagavatam that for those who are engaged in the ultimate occupational function of bhakti, they should never cultivate material gain for sense gratification. This is the idea. Is that okay? So sub kuch, that is to say everything should be for Krishna, and nothing for me. And if we can come to that level, then we can also be on the same platform as Maharaj Ambarish, but the ball is in our court. Therefore, we chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, so that we make the right choices. Okay? It's getting a little late. Is it one more question? Did you raise your hand? Oh, that's a good question. I don't know. Ask someone older than me. It's been going on as long as I can recall. But I can say, you know, that Prabhupada, for sure, you ask his servants, they will confirm that Prabhupada generally just sat alone. And sometimes somebody was there, maybe, but generally he sat alone quietly. He took prasadam. And I've also seen in traditional places where there are Vaishnavas gathered taking prasadam, you can hear a pin drop. There's no conversation. Everybody's quiet. Everybody's just taking prasadam. In India, I've seen this. So, amongst, you know, traditional Vaishnavas. It's generally not conducive to digestion. If you have heavy topics, the conversation should be light if it's necessary at all. This is a health matter. Okay, so we're going to stop here. Thank you very much. All glories to the Prabhupada.
Local bars and other parts. Sometimes people are required to